Welcome to Living Hope. With today's teaching, here's the Reverend Richard Brunton.
Hello, welcome to the Living Hope program today. Today I want us to return to Daniel, the man of prayer, and just reflect a little more upon this man's prayer life. I said in a previous program that I really believe that this ability to interpret dreams and to understand what God was doing in a very hostile situation, his whole courage to stand up even to the king, King Darius, all of this came out of his relationship with God, which was strongly fueled by prayer. But in chapter 9, we have a very clear and a very full prayer that he's bringing to the Lord. And I think there are some things here that can really help us and teach us. The first thing I read in the early verses of chapter 9, we read, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him and with prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that Daniel was prompted to pray because he was also a man of the word. He had been reading scripture. And interestingly, he'd been reading things that Jeremiah, the prophet, had written. And when he reads that the prophet is actually saying 70 years of desolation, but then things are going to change, he thought, I'm going to talk to God about that. I want God to honour his word. Now, of course, he's not doubting God, but I believe he's doing a very good thing. He's bringing back to God what God has said. And, you know, down through Christian history, there have been very famous intercessors, and they've done the same thing. Lord, you said in your word. Lord, you prophesied. You spoke these things, and now we're humbly beseeching you to do what you said. So his prayers didn't simply come out of his emotions, and they didn't simply come out of circumstances, good or bad. His prayers were fueled with the understanding God has said it, and therefore I am crying to the Lord to do something about the desolation of Jerusalem. I guess the 70-year period must have been about up, and this is what sparks Daniel into a fervent, prayerful attitude. I also notice in these verses that he turns to the Lord and pleads with him in prayer, petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. Now, when we were commenting about Daniel's prayer life before, we said that you don't necessarily have to find a certain room. It may not be possible to do that. You don't have to pray three times a day. These are helpful guides, but they're not rules. They're not regulations. And certainly, you can't say that fasting and sackcloth and ashes is absolutely essential if you're going to get your prayers heard. However, we must learn lessons from the men and women of God, and fasting was very much part of their lives. Now, fasting was very much to do with a willingness to make sacrifices to allow time to pray, which otherwise could be occupied in other things. The sackcloth and ashes, well, what can I say about that? It was certainly a customary thing. It was a sign of penitence, a repentance. And we've run out of time, but this prayer is all about repentance, asking God for mercy, asking God for forgiveness. And sackcloth and ashes could be just a show, but it can also be a genuine expression. Lord, we're really sorry how we've messed up. We need to pause. My good friend Patrick will join us after some worship now to look further at this prayer.
Lord, when I remember my orphaned heart, I felt no worth, struggling for for direction. You sought me out and brought me home. I'm standing in your presence. Now when you look for me, you'll find me in my Father's house. It's where I love to be. You'll find me in my Father's house. He knows my name. He knows my name. In prison when you found me, now your life runs through my veins.
You're listening to Living Hope, the ministry of the Reverend Richard Brunton. I'm Patrick Woodward, and I've joined Richard now to look at Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. It starts off, Richard, with telling us that the setting and the fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And you talked about how this was Daniel being really serious, a model to use when you're really serious about prayer. It tends to be not the kind of thing that happens so much these days. Does that mean that people are less serious about prayer today?
Well, of course, God knows the heart, and therefore it is the heart that he judges. But I think that sometimes outward things do help. I mean, for example, kneeling. You don't have to kneel to pray, but often people find it helpful, that posture where your body is very helpful in terms of getting your spirit to be in the same place. And I think that's why, on one hand, we can say sackcloth and ashes. We would feel somebody had gone a bit crazy if they came to church in sackcloth and ashes. And yet, what is behind it is this real hunger, this real desperate need for God to work. And I guess that, you know, there's a lot of people, prayer meeting, oh, I can give that a miss. There's very much an attitude of not being very on fire about prayer.
Yeah. It's interesting that the subject of his prayer, he was repenting on behalf of the nation, which, again, is not something we hear much about these days. Prayer these days might very often be about, you know, my own circumstances or personal things or people that I know. But repenting on behalf of the nation, is that something that is relevant today and something that maybe Christians should do?
I believe so. I think it's something that should come out of conviction rather than a day in the month and we ought to do it. But I think so. I mean, one of the things that has been quite profound for me in Living Hope over the years is that when I was a boy growing up, I was given the impression that Britain was wonderful and had only done good and was only just a blessing to the world. But when you travel, you realise, gosh, your nation has been involved in some really pretty nasty things, some awful mistakes. And so I guess I can identify more with this, Lord, we're so sorry for the mess our nation has made in some places, the deaths, unnecessary deaths that have been caused, the suffering. And in that sense, you can say, Lord, we're sorry.
Yeah. What he was trying to do here, it seems to me, as I read it, he was trying to change God's mind. He was trying to get God to, you know, to be merciful instead of showing wrath and judgment. Can we change God's mind? Can we, you know, you talked about reminding God of what he has said. Can we use that to change God's mind?
I think that we would need to say that we cannot change God's mind. But what we can do is discover that in the mind and will of God is a fuller picture than what we see at first. Because, for example, there is the scripture, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that isn't conflicting with God's judgment. God will judge. He's a holy God. But at the same time, God is very willing to respond to people who truly repent. So it's a case of both are true. You appear to have changed God's mind, but actually in his heart is always a willingness to forgive the truly repentant.
It's a complex subject and we've just only managed to scratch the surface, but there we must leave it. So, Richard, thank you very much indeed. Join us again next time as we continue looking at God's Word in the next Living Hope. You've been listening to Living Hope from the Reverend Richard Brunton. If you'd like to contact Richard, please visit our website at living-hope.org.uk.